Well, good morning and welcome to Discovery Community Church. We'd invite you guys all to stand with us as we begin our worship on this beautiful Sunday morning. Let's sing together.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. Hope will arise. Death is
Amen. Hey, before we sit, let's just do one of those things where we just shake a hand and say hi. Let's do one of those. Ma'am. Hello. There we go. This is good. We don't do this enough. If you want a hug, really get in there, you know? This is your family, your church family. All right, that's enough. Back to your seats. Back to your seats. Good morning, everyone. My name is Jason. I am operations and connections here at Discovery. I'm so happy to see all of you. And I know what you're all wondering. How are you supposed to make it across the crosswalk with me doing this 2 weeks in a row? And I just wanted you all to know, I'm looking at all of you right now, that I bleed bright neon yellow for this church, okay? And if there is a cross to be walked, we will walk it together. Mark your calendars, okay? May 10th, I will get all you and all of your moms across the crosswalk safely. And thank you for doing it in my stead. So if you are new here, even if you're not so new here, here's our worship folder. Inside is a connection card that we will talk about every week, and we are going to be talking about every single week because we want to hear from you. We want to know if your address has changed. We want to know if you have any prayer requests that we can pray over. There is a whole team that loves to pray for you. So today, I'm going to keep it short and sweet. Maybe that's because last week I didn't. I don't know. Is this a punishment, Abby? Is this a... No? No. No, I just wanted you to know what you can expect today, because we have a lot of exciting things going on outside of, you know, obviously we will be worshiping through songs and our giving back to God time. John has his final sermon for our series called Work. We get to celebrate such a special baptism today that I'm super, super excited about. That will be before the end of service. And then we will have pizza with the pastor right after service. So enjoy. But before I leave, I want to introduce a video that we're going to be showing. We have our 25 years of Discovery, and we'll be showing a video every Sunday between now and Disco Fest. And today we're going to hear a little bit about Nina Johnson's story.
I've been attending Discovery for plus or minus 20 years. I don't remember exactly how long. After my mom remarried, we went to a couple other larger churches, and that just wasn't really the fit for my family. I don't remember exactly how my parents found Discovery, but we started going, and I didn't leave. I'm still here. So I know the fact that it was a smaller community to start was one of the big things. We didn't feel like a number. We felt like, I mean, we were seen from the get-go. It's kind of instilled in me this flexibility that maybe others don't have. The fact that the first time that we were going there, we were at a theater. And so we would walk in and we'd go hang out at the front area of the theater, and it was so cool because it would smell like popcorn. And we'd be running around and just being comfortable in this normally public setting, and just being flexible with that. And now that just as we've continued to be a mobile church, I am excited that my son now gets to experience that, that it's like, this is a high school classroom, but it's also where you get to go down a slide and play with trucks. Him getting to see that transformation. Mission. Yeah. The fact that we are a mobile church is a part of that has been a conscious decision throughout the 25 years to not have a building of our own, so that we are able to put ourselves directly into a community. So and with that, like, we have flexibility to move communities if that seems to change. Like, we were over closer towards University Place at one point. We were at in more towards the north end of Tacoma. We're now in Lincoln District. And just as the mission has changed, we've been able to adapt to that.
This month we've been looking back at the last 25 years of Discovery Community Church and what has made us a family over those years. And I'm reminded of a part of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew where it talks about going and making disciples. But there's one phrase at the very end of it that I think is a command from Jesus, and it is to remember that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And remembering is such an important part of such an important thing to God. And it's good for us to look back and remember those times that he was with us, remember those times that he's been faithful. And so this song is kind of about that. So I'd invite you all to join us to stand as we begin singing.
Unshakable, hallelujah.
God, we thank you for doing wonderful things. We trust and we know that you will do great and wonderful things again. In Jesus' name, amen. Our fight is with weapons unseen. Your enemies crash to their knees as we rise up in worship. When trials unleash like a flood, the battle belongs to our God as we cry out in worship. The victory.
we are men and women in this space who face our share of uncertainties and gut-wrenching moments, we'd be amiss to suggest that there are days that doubts don't race back and forth across our minds. However, we stand here today as men and women of faith. We believe. Not only, God, are you the absolute most powerful God, but your Son Jesus is the answer. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. He came and he taught wonderfully and he worked incredible works. And that moment where Roman soldiers came and placed cuffs on his wrists was not an accident. It was the plan. That you would step into our suffering and into our loss. That you would take the full weight of our individual and our corporate sin. And in such grief and in one of the saddest moments in all of history, the Son of God died. But on the third day, when they came to mourn and grieve, you stood victorious over sin, death, tragedy. You stood victorious over everything the world brings. You are the victor. You are the author and perfecter of faith. You have now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, not only in your glorious splendor, but there you sit and you intercede for men and women like us. You intercede for us by name. You know the stuff that we're walking through. You know the pain in our hearts. You know the grief and the loss and the questions. And you miraculously intercede right now at this very moment before the throne of the Almighty Holy God for us. That is amazing. So while our knees ache and our backs feel weak, and sometimes our souls feel weary, today we stand and we declare that you are the great God. And that even if everything around looks bleak, you are victorious. We are more than conquerors. Neither life nor death, nor height nor depth, nor things present or things to come, nor any created thing can stand between us and the love of God. Father, the next few moments as we open your word, I recognize that there are friends of mine here in this room that are navigating tough things, and their faith this morning is a determination. They're here. I pray that as we walk through in those weary hearts and weary souls, that you just speak, you breathe life. Some of us are here, we're doubting, we're questioning this. Even these last few minutes of prayer, they feel a little bit lost. I pray for that man and that woman this morning, that there be an opening of the heart. And God, I pray for the man and woman who walked in this morning with great joy, riding on the tails of a great week. God, I pray that you would not only continue to fan that beautiful flame, but you'd show them how to pour out into a lost and weary world around them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Please be seated. Thanks, worship team. Well, welcome everybody to Discovery Community Church. Glad that you're here. And if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to find a Bible and open it to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're in a series. Our series is called Work. It's our last week. Thanks, Chris. Give it up for Chris's shorts, by the way. Shorts. What happened, by the way? Summer just showed up. Like, boom. You guys remember? Do you guys remember it was wet and cold? It was just like yesterday, and then now it's, oh, wow, it's fantastic. So thanks, Chris, for lifting our spirits with those knees, man. You didn't even expect that today. It's not even your birthday. Oh, you got. Oh, there you go. The gun's out next time. Okay. Okay, well, maybe just the shorts, okay? So. Hey, so thanks for being here. We're walking through a series called Work. This is the last week in our series called Work, and it's our last week in this fantastic book. I hope that you've fallen in love with the book of 2 Corinthians. Actually, this week I was lamenting. Weeks ago I said we're going to be kind of approaching the book of 2 Corinthians topically, and I get to the end now, and I'm like, oh, man, I kind of want to do it again almost verse by verse. It's just so good. It's so rich. It's been so meaningful to me, hopefully to you as well. These last few weeks, we've been talking about something I think is intensely practical, and I think today will be no exception. We're going to talk about something that I think is going to impact every one of our lives in some very significant ways, and one of those things that we just don't talk about enough. If you've ever been in a place in your life where you have sensed the need for a change, you know, if you've ever been in a place in your life where you're like, man, something's got to change in this house. You don't have to say amen. We'll just look at each other. Okay? But if you've ever been in a place that you're like, man, something's got to change in this house. Something's got to change with the kids. Something's got to change at work. You know, if you've ever been in those moments where you're like, man, I feel even like inside, I feel stuck. You probably thought, okay, what do I do? And I was just reflecting on this. I was like, you know, I think probably that's the biggest question over the years that people have asked me, you know, when they've come in a moment of crisis or frustration or just that, like, spiritual stuckness. They'll be like, Pastor, what do I do? Is there a book? And, you know, I'm give me a good book. I want to read a book. Is there a podcast I should listen to? Is there something I should be doing? Or sometimes people in crisis are like, man, I just don't know what to say. They'll say, Pastor, what do I say? I just feel stuck. What do I do? And I think you might be in a place like that right now. If you're not, blessings to you. The good news is that you will be. It's part of the journey of life. There's going to be a moment where you're going to be like, what do I do? And, you know, I would say to you, if you're in that place, God has given us some things. First and foremost, you know, I do believe that God uses challenging moments to draw us to Himself. I think He uses a crisis to draw us to Christ. And first and foremost, that's what God wants you to come to Jesus. And then He gives us, well, I call them some tools, like in our toolbox, things that we can do. Like my answer over the years, and something that it's saturated all throughout the Bible, and something I've seen in my life, is like, get in God's Word, drink deeply of His Word. If you're in a spot and you're like, man, I need something to happen, and you're not drinking deeply of God's Word, I just want you to know that whatever's going on is just going to perpetuate. And then the second thing I'd say is that you need to be in Christian community. You need to be in a church. You need to have good people around you. I mean, some of you, all day long, every day, you are saturated with people that are just sucking you dry. Okay, don't say amen again, but okay. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, these are things that God has given us. I would say these are the first two tools. Like, if you want to know, what do I do if things are rough at the home and rough in my family, rough at work, rough in my neighborhood? The first two things God has given us to do is get in His Word and get in community. But there's a third one that we rarely talk about, that I think may be the single greatest physical act, the single greatest physical act that a person can do, if we're talking about what do I do, a physical act that a person can do that will bring about spiritual, emotional, and cultural transformation. There is a gift that God has given to us, and it's called generosity. Generosity is a gift, an invitation from God to you and me to bring transformation. And I don't know if I have to convince you of this very much. If you've ever been the donut guy, anybody ever been the donut guy? Or excuse me, donut lady? If you've ever walked into your office with a bag of donuts, you know the power of generosity. You know, some of you are starting to pick up on this. You're like, oh, I get it. Yeah. I mean, you could walk into an office that is so filled with strife, infighting. You walk in with a box of donuts and place them on the counter. It's amazing what happens. All of a sudden, everyone's like, hey. Miss Mitchell, a few years ago, and this, by the way, is still on her heart. I didn't mean for it to be a plug, but we were trying to get something started at a middle school, Giadroni Middle School. And so, gosh, I think it was a couple of years, maybe 2 years ago, that we were talking and praying, and I said, okay, I'm going to come. And so it sounded exciting. I said, I'm going to come. We're going to get something started. And like a couple days before I went, I was like, wait a minute. Is it going to be creepy for this, you know, 50-year-old guy to be walking around middle schoolers like, hey, I'd like to get to know you. And so I just was really honest. I said, Miss Mitchell, like, how am I going to get to know middle schoolers? And by the way, middle schoolers are scary, amen? It was either go to, like, you know, Pierce County Jail or go to Giadroni Middle School. Like, hardened. These are hardened. It's like, Miss Mitchell, what do I do? How am I going to get to know middle schoolers? How are we going to break the ice? And you know what she said to me? She's like, hey, I got this. It's this incredible strategy. She said, bring donuts. I walked into Giadroni Middle School with donuts. Nothing but me, goofy me, and donuts. And the most hardened middle schoolers melted, like, hi. Within weeks, they're high-fiving. Hey, John, I just bought donuts. Like, and it's not the donut. It's the act of generosity. If you've ever been in a room where you're talking with, say, a young mom who's stressed out, going to lose her mind, maybe going through something really hard, and all of a sudden walking into a room is like a snotty-faced, grimy little kid holding a dandelion they picked out of a yard that has not been kept. If you've ever watched what happens when that little grimy kid hands a stupid dandelion to a mom, you know the power of generosity. They melt. Like if you've ever gone in on a Monday, like you're angry and you're going to take care of business, you know, you don't say amen again, but if you've ever gone into work and you're like, man, heads are going to roll and people are going to hear from me, and you walk in and you're going to take care of business, but on your desk is a tiny little gift that's got your name written on it. You know the power of generosity. Generosity always transforms. Let me read this to you from Solomon in the book of Proverbs. He says this, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. Solomon says that there's like this law. By the way, what I'm reading there, it wasn't written last year. This isn't from a recent podcast. This was written like 3,500 years ago. This is a law that has been kind of operating among humans from the beginning of time. Generosity transforms. It changes cultures. It changes cultures of workplaces. It changes cultures of bedrooms. It changes cultures of boardrooms. It changes the cultures of neighborhoods. When a man or woman says, I'm going to position myself to live generously, it changes and transforms people. And I don't mean just out there. I mean it changes also in here. I think the most famous verse in the Bible is from the book of Acts. I'm going to read it to you, And I know John 3:16 is, we would call it the most famous, but I think this is the one that is known by everybody, even the most anti-religious person that you know has heard this verse. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Paul first says, this kind of hard work, by the way, we're going to get back to work here in a couple minutes, but he says, this is the kind of hard work, and he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself. You probably don't even need me to read it. What does it say? It is, everybody together, it is, like, everybody's heard this. Very few people, I think, out in the world know that this comes from Scripture, but what is this saying? It's saying this. Generosity is so transformative because it transforms first the person living the generosity. It does something inside of you when you choose to live generously. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, he says, to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If somebody takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them. Verse 30. Give. Give. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anybody takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Like, Jesus is inviting you and me to a different kind of life. A life of radical generosity. And it transforms. It transforms marriages. When one person in the marriage says, I no longer will live like this is a battle zone. Instead, I am going to choose to live generously. It transforms homes. When one person in the home says, I'm no longer going to keep fighting for what is mine, I'm going to position myself as someone living generously. It transforms schools. It transforms places of business. And it will transform the culture of 2026 if even a handful of people become captivated with God's incredible gift of generosity. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin don't destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. God's inviting you and me to do a new kind of work in 2026, and that is the work of generosity. Now, this brings us back to the book of 2 Corinthians. As I've said several weeks, the book of 2 Corinthians is rich with lots of topics. I actually shared last week that there's a real practical reason behind the book existing. And that is, in the very first century, as this book is being penned, it is being sent to a group of people in a city called Corinth. That's why it's called 2 Corinthians. It's written to people who live in Corinth. And the people who lived in Corinth in the previous 10 years have gone through lots of difficulties. And now, as they've made their way out of some difficulties, the people back in Jerusalem, the Jesus people, are going through some incredible hardship. And Paul recognizes that men and women of faith, are missing out on an incredible calling, a gift, an invitation from God. And so at the heart of this letter, he pens this letter for the purpose of helping men and women see their mission and calling to live generously. That's why we have right in the middle of this letter, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, it's all about you and I seeing not just the purpose of our jobs and the mission that God has called us to, but seeing the power of generosity. So what I want to do is I want to read a longer passage this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And then we want to talk today about how can people like you and me in this particular season facing your unique challenges, how could we possibly be generous during this time? That's what we're going to talk about. Now, by the way, I also get it that the subject of generosity has been abused. And it's not only has been abused, it is regularly abused. And I know this morning that when the word generosity comes up, some of us go, I'm just going to endure this for a little bit, get to lunch, and we'll talk later. But I just want to encourage you this morning. Consider just lowering the wall just a little bit. What might God want to say to me today? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches in the midst of a very severe trial. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." The grace of giving. Isn't that cool? Paul's like, listen, I don't want you to miss out. I don't want you to miss out on this incredible gift. It's maybe the most transformative physical act a person can do in a time of difficulty and crisis in their own world and in the world around them, is to choose to position yourself generously. Now, I think for most of us, generosity is hard. It's a stretch. And most of us have some things that are going on. And so when this subject comes up, we think, well, how could somebody like me or a family like us in the middle of this season, this crisis, this challenge, how could someone like me be generous? And what I want to share with you today is that the invitation that Paul is giving was not to people who had, I don't know, what's a good credit score? 900, I don't know, does that exist? He's not writing this to people who have like this incredible credit score, you know, like, hey, they got all their stuff together. He's not writing this to people who are just loaded, people who are, you know, living in the biggest houses and driving the fastest cars, or at least cars that work. Amen. Anybody amen to a car that works? Yeah, so, okay. So he's not actually writing it. He's writing it to regular people like you and me that have challenges. So how does a regular person like you and me, with all the challenges that we face, how can we position ourselves with generosity? And so I'm going to give you four practical things, practical steps to being a generous person. Number one, answer the question, just between you and God, do I want to give? Do I want to live generously? I mean, the first step in this journey for you and me, if we're going to step into this this arena of generosity is to wrestle with and answer the question, is this how I want to live? And I want you not to miss what Scripture says. This is really important for this conversation. We read through it kind of fast. Some of you, it's the first time seeing this. But I want to take you back into chapter 8, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians. And I want you to look carefully with me at the first five words of verse 8. And I'll read them slow because I don't want you to miss it. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. I am not, everybody? Let's do it again. Let's read it together, actually. I am not commanding you. Whoa. Did you know that? Do you know that God right now is not having me like, dang it. If we only had 25 more bucks, we could get stuff done. But no, he won't release 25 bucks. Do you know that God's not like, not only is God not stuck, but do you know that God's actually not mad at you? He's not waiting for you to give a certain amount of money. So he's like, finally, because I was so ticked off at him. But now it's all good because he gave some money. This is what Scripture says. I am not commanding you. If it was an obligation, friends, it wouldn't be generosity. Amen? What would we call it? A tax, maybe? Theft? There are all kinds of words we'd use for it. If it's generosity, if it's an act of you being generous, it has to come from a heart posture that you're choosing to take. You don't have to give. But if you've been touched by the generosity of God, if you have tasted his mercy and grace, and you want his mercy and grace to funnel through your life to the world around you, then make the choice to live generously and do it for him. And his pleasure and his affection alone. Give generously only for the audience of God himself. I want you also to see that in verse 5, the same chapter. It says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God to, and also to us. He says the first stop is like, are you doing it with the right heart posture? Or are you giving because you think people want you to give? Are you giving because you're trying to get somebody off of your back? Or because you don't want to look lame? And there's a whole lot of that in 2026, right? I mean, every time I pay for my groceries, do you want to donate? And isn't there a part of you that's like, are they going to think I'm lame if I don't give to this? When I'm at the pet store getting dog food, hey, do you want to, is anybody watching me? You know, there's a whole lot of that. Like, man, I don't want to look terrible. But is that what God's inviting you to give for? For the attention or the affection of people? No. For God himself. In fact, I was thinking about this. If you were to come and ask me, hey, Pastor, stuff's been tough in our house. Money's tight. Do you think I have to give my wife a gift on Mother's Day? I'm not saying anybody's asked that. What would you think of that question? You came and asked me, do I have to give my wife a gift on Mother's Day? I mean, she's awesome and all, but like 10 years ago, I told her I love her. Do I have to do this again? Like, I mean, birthdays and anniversaries, do I have to do this? No, let me just clear the air in case some of you are struggling. Ready? No. You don't have to give your wife a gift. You don't. In fact, if you're in a relationship where you feel like you have to give somebody a gift to keep them steady, then you're in a deeply unhealthy relationship. Amen? Amen. And if you have to give a gift to get affection or attention, then you're in a deeply unhealthy relationship. Amen? Amen. So if you're having to give a gift for any of those reasons, then it's not really a gift. It's a tax that you have to pay to keep everything smooth. Amen? But listen, I want you to know, I want to give gifts. I want to give gifts to the people in my circle because I want to change the culture in my house, in my home. I want the people in my circle to be touched by the mercy and grace of God. I want him to be a funnel. I want God's grace and mercy to use me as a funnel to the people around me. I want to change the culture of the men and women in my circle. And so I don't have to give. I want to live generously to impact the lives of people around me. Amen? Are you tracking? You have to ask the question, do I want to shape the culture around me? Do I want to live generously? Is that how I want to position myself? Number two, then I need to ask the question, what do I have to give? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, it says this, for if the willingness is there, again, that's that heart posture. If your heart is right, you're in a healthy place, you're doing it for the right purposes, and the gift is acceptable according to what one, is it up there? Everybody read together. According to what one, everybody? Has, not according to what one does not have. What's that mean? That means God's not measuring you against anybody else. He's not measuring you against an earlier version of yourself or a later version of yourself. He's not measuring against how things were last year for you or how things may be next year for you. He's just asking you to look around right now at what God has given you, and can you leverage it for generosity? This moment and this time with no guilt, no shame. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus got his disciples together. He said, come here, guys. And they sat down. This is in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. And the guys watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. He says, many rich people threw in large amounts. That would have been kind of cool to watch. I don't know what that looked like. There's all sorts of speculations about what that looked like. But even the phrase, threw in large amounts. You know, like they just stood there in amazement watching these people just dump cash. I actually think it was in a really loud, obnoxious way, personally. Verse 42 says, but a poor widow came, and she put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And Jesus called his disciples close, and he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. Jesus isn't comparing you to anybody else. He's not comparing you to an earlier or later season in your life. He is inviting you to live sacrificially at this season. And by the way, a generous gift isn't leftovers. Nobody wants your leftovers. It does require sacrifice. But God's inviting you and me to look around at what we do have. And listen, friend, at this minute, despite all the lies to the contrary, God has blessed you abundantly during this season. It may be a different kind of abundance than you've experienced before, but he has blessed you abundantly at this moment. In the next chapter in 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 8, it says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at, is it up there? What kind of times? Do you see it? At what times? At all times. At all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. He will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched. Amen to that. Anybody? Amen. I'll be enriched in every way so that I can be generous on what kind of occasions? Every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Right now, God has blessed you abundantly. It may be dollars, but it may not be dollars. Amen? I mean, if you're alive, God's given you a gift of what? Life? Time? If you've ever been in a really awful place where you haven't had access to money or control your own time, you could even control your words. Have you ever been in a hospital? Sometimes the only thing you can give in a hospital is a kind word. Amen? Listen, I wanted to say this, friend. Right now, there is an abundance in your life. It might be a different abundance than what he or she has on your right and left. It might be a different abundance than what you've had in your life, but God has given you abundantly, and he's inviting you just to take a step back and say, God, thank you for this. How can I leverage these hours and this day and these skills, this moment in my life? How can I leverage this to live generously? So number one, we start with a heart posture. Do I really want to be generous? Number two, what is it that God has given me at this moment in this season? And number three, real simple, make a prayer-filled plan. I'm going to stick for in the second chapter here, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, I find to be a really, really helpful and important verse when it comes to generosity. Can we read it together? Let's read it together here. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a... So he says, each of you should give what? What was the phrase there? What you've decided. So he's saying, make a plan. You want to be generous? You're recognizing some things that God has given. Now sit down and make a plan. How are we going to live out the heart for generosity in this season, in this family, in this season in my life? How am I going to do that? And God's invitation is sit down and make a plan. Now, there's been a plan that people of faith have operated on long before Jesus walked on the earth, and really ever since. It's called the tithe. You guys familiar with the tithe, some of you? So there's a plan that the people of faith have used. It's called the tithe, and it means 10%. So the people of faith have practiced giving the first 10% to God. Do you have to do that as a Christ follower? I'm going to take you back to point one, in case you missed it. Do you have to tithe? Do you have to tithe? What's the answer? Todd's like, pick up on it, everybody. You don't have to tithe, right? It's just a plan. By the way, I think it's a fantastic plan. It's a really, really good plan if you want to live generously. It'll stretch you. It's a good starting point. I think it's something that you should use. Do you have to? No, it's just a plan. God's invitation is for you to sit down and say, God, how can we begin to live this out with our money and with our time? Man, it's so freeing when you come up with a plan. You know, by the way, I was having a little fun about earlier when I talked about every time I go to the grocery store, buy dog food, and there's always that thing that pops up, and hey, do you want to donate? I want you to know I actually don't feel guilty. And I want you to know, 90% of the time, I say no. And you know why I say no? Because in our family, we have a plan. In fact, we actually say no to a lot of things. Really, really good things. Godly things. We say no to. And we walk away with, no guilt. and no shame, because we have prayed through it and we walk through it and say, God, what do you want us to do at this season and this time? In fact, we recently had to send notes out to people and we simply said, it's been great. God's calling us to do something different now. Do we have any guilt about that? No, because we have a plan, and that's what God's inviting you to. Stop operating based on guilt and shame and like, what are people going to think? But instead, build a plan for generosity, your money and your time. Man, it's so freeing to be able to say to people, that is a really great opportunity. I'll pray for you, friend. But I have to say no, because God has only given me these amount of resources, and this is his call for my life. Man, and once you do that, it is so freeing. Amen? So number three, make a plan. And number four is basically stick to the plan. I wrote it this way, stretch it out. 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 10, says, here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. In other words, he's saying like, yeah, you want to be generous. Who doesn't? Like, you jumped up and like, yeah. Verse 11, he says, now do it. Finish the work. Put the plan into place so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Live it out. In the Old Testament, God says, test me. See if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out on you. Just stretch it out. And watch what will happen in your life and the lives of people around you. Watch how the culture in your home changes. Watch how the culture at work changes. I think in 2026 that our broader culture is waiting for a handful of people to choose to live radically generous. I think people are fighting too much for what is theirs. And God's inviting some Jesus people to show up and say, we're laying down our lives. We're here to live radically generous. Some of you, making a plan like a tithing plan will be a starting point. For some of you, it was a starting point a long time ago, and God may be inviting you to stretch it. That's why I love verse 7 in chapter 8, since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, see also that you excel in the grace of giving. I think it's the single greatest physical act that a person can do that will bring emotional, spiritual, and cultural transformation. How can you be generous in your marriage this week? It's probably not writing a check. How can you be generous at work this week? It's probably not writing a check. It's probably something else. How can you be generous in your neighborhood? How can we as a church be generous in this neighborhood? How can you be generous in your church? Let me encourage you just to go through those steps. In a minute, we're going to have our giving back to God time. And while I think it's a great time to give financially, some of you, you're not ready yet. Some of you have got to go back and you have to have a conversation. You've got to pray this week. You've got to get the heart right. And I'm just going to encourage you, walk through those steps, okay? And at some point, if this becomes your family of faith, I want to encourage you to seize the grace of giving. What an incredible gift that God has invited you and I to live out, to work out. It will transform. Amen. In closing, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 10. Peter, I think, was wrestling with giving. So Peter cleared his throat and he spoke up. Jesus, we gave so much. In fact, these are his words. We left everything to follow you. And Jesus looked him in the eyes. He says, truly, I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions. But in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last. And to be certain, the last first. Jesus, we thank you this morning for your grace and goodness. Really. You have showered us with your rich generosity. I know that some of us in this room, when I've talked about tough workplaces, tough environments at home, some of us this morning were worried about our kids, we're worried about a dear friend. Some of us are worried about this ongoing unemployment. And while on the third of the month, things can feel a little easy, we know the end of the month is coming. So here in this room, we have, I know, a lot of weight. And then to hear that you're inviting us to position ourselves with generosity, I know, Father, that while it is freeing, it is stretching. So, Father, this is my prayer first and foremost, that none of us would approach anything in life with the thought, the heart that maybe if we do something, life will turn more favorable for us. God, I pray instead that you'd use this moment, this season, right now in every man and woman's life, that you'd use this to draw them so deeply, desperately close to you. Second, Father, I pray that you would carry some of us who are in some challenging places, that you'd carry us, that we would actually be able to be that funnel, that way that you bless and transform the world around. And I love it in the New Testament. You said that how amazing it is that you don't choose the wise and the put together, but you choose the foolish and the weak of the world to shame the wise. And so maybe at this moment you've chose us and our weakness and our vulnerability to show forth the beauty and the glory and the wonder of your Son Jesus. I pray, God, that you might do that. And may we watch you transform culture. Start in the home. Spill out into our neighborhoods, into our schools, and places of business that transform our culture. Right here. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song, and during the song, we are going to have our giving back to God moment, and some friends are going to come, and they're going to pass some baskets, and I'm going to invite you to drop your connection card in. Some of you, again, this is your church home, and you want to give towards the work of God. We encourage you to do that. If you're guests with us, please, again, this is not the time for you to give money. We're not asking for that. God's going to provide. So we encourage you during this time of worship, drop in your connection card, and even though some may be giving financially during this time, we're going to sing a song or two, and then we're going to do something really, really fun that you're not going to miss. As we close our service, we're going to celebrate a baptism together here in just a few minutes. And so don't go anywhere. Go ahead, let's start the giving back to God.
Best thought, but
Amen. Be seated just for a minute. A few minutes ago, I mentioned inviting Jesus into your life. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We believe in this amazing transformation that takes place when a man or woman says, Jesus, I believe that you are the one and only Son of God. Is at that very moment, whether they are a young person, 6 years old, or an older person, 60 years old, at whatever moment that a man or woman says, Jesus, will you come in, at that very moment, they are saved. We believe very much. You've heard that when Jesus died on the cross, he died there with two criminals. And one of the criminals said to Jesus, will you remember me? Effectively declaring his faith and trust in Jesus on the cross. And he wouldn't get the opportunity to get down and go to church. He wouldn't get the opportunity to get off that cross and make amends for sins. He just put his faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus at that very moment said, today you will be with me in paradise. We believe that the moment of transformation is when a man or woman says yes to Jesus. Now, Jesus invited us in obedience to celebrate that transformation through a thing called baptism. And baptism is a picture of when a man or a woman says yes to Jesus, a picture of us dying to ourselves and the new birth that takes place after. As a church, we practice a thing called full immersion baptism. We believe that all through the New Testament, the pictures we have of baptism were of full immersion. And what that means is that a person is submersed in water and then is brought back out of the water. And then I always instruct everybody when we bring them up out of the water that we're going to celebrate. And I want you to do that same today. However, there are times and some special occasions where we have some really, really special people that we can't bring them to the water, so we bring the water to them. And so this morning, we have a really, really special sister. She's a dear part of our hearts and our family. And her name is Denise. And Denise, would you come forward? Everybody, I want you to be introduced to Denise. And Denise and Kelly, they are sisters. Kelly's... Are you coming back or you hang there? You be as close as you want to be, okay? I want you to be close up here. So these two are our sisters, and Denise has been a part of our family for some time. Denise has made a commitment to follow Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And so today we're going to baptize Denise, and we're bringing not Denise to the water, we're bringing the water to Denise. And we're going to celebrate baptism. And so I have a question I ask everybody before we baptize them. I ask this of Denise. Do we have a microphone? Are you coming up here? This is my friend, Jason. Hi, Jason. Hi. Don't go anywhere. Stay here. Jason's here to... Denise, do you want to say anything to anybody before I ask you your big question?
No.
Okay. Denise, who is the Lord and Savior of your life?
Jesus. Yeah.
Denise, I am so grateful that I know I'm your pastor, but I'm also have the privilege of being your brother in Jesus' family. And I get to baptize you today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's a total blessing. I have a couple friends that are going to help me. So I have Bobby and Jason who are going to help here a little bit. And I'm going to give this to somebody. Nisa, I'm just going to wrap this around your shoulders, okay? Denise, if you would grab your nose, and I would tip your head back. There we go. Denise, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we baptize you into his death, and you are raised to new life. Kelly, will you come here? Kelly, I want you to stay close. We pray for people who are baptized when we baptize them. Would you join me? Jesus, we are so grateful this morning for not just our friend, but our sister and your family, Denise. Father, we are grateful that she has committed her life to your son, Jesus. And God, we already see Jesus in her and your spirit working out in faith through her life. We ask in Jesus' name that in the days ahead, you would just continue to grow her faith strong. You would continue to help her to be a light to the people around her. And Father, we keep growing her, growing her, growing her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are going to sing a little bit of a song in just a moment. Jason's going to have a share a couple of things. Is that right? And we have another baptism scheduled at the end of June. And we will hopefully at that time. I know we have about 6 or 7 people that have expressed their interest in baptism. And if you would like to, at the end of June, we're going to do that again in this place. Some of it may be some young people here, and some of it may be some older people out there. And I just want to encourage you, let Jesus be Lord of every corner of your life. What a gift. Jason. Without any more, so you're just like, do I go away now?
Sorry, yeah, we're gonna sing, in a minute just to close our service, but just want to invite everyone back next Sunday for Mother's Day. I will meet you at the crosswalk, and after our song, just take just 10-15 minutes before we start turning this place back into a cafeteria, and just hang out with each other. Go see Denise's, her purple nails. She's been showing everyone those today, so she'd like to show you too, I'm sure. So, yeah, love ya. Oh, and pizza with the pastor. After.
All right, would you stand and join us as we sing? Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder. In the middle of the storm.